I begin a series of sermons today on relationships, their risk, their potential. I preach annually a series of sermons on relationships for two reasons. One, that's where most of the hurts of life are to be found. And the second reason is within the framework of home and family and relationship. That's where the potential of life is found and developed. So today I begin such a series, and today's sermon is The Kind of Parents Children Want. My text is from Ephesians, some selected verses in the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter, on page 1020, if you'd like to follow me along, reading first in the 5th chapter at verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And then at verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then at chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin with two quotations, one from Edith Schaefer, the other from General Douglas MacArthur. Edith Schaefer has defined the family as the birthplace of creativity, a shelter in time of storm, a perpetual relay of truth, a door that has hinges and locks, an educational control, a museum of memories. In a beautiful piece entitled A Father's Prayer, General Douglas MacArthur fervently asked God to build him a son, strong of character, humble spirit, a person of compassion, simplicity, greatness, and determination. And after praying for all of these things with a touching and tender faith, then General MacArthur adds, then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. It seems to me that these two quotations summarize all that parents want, dream, and hope for their children. All of us want our homes to be the birthplace of creativity, where our children can develop the abilities that God gave them to full flower. There is not one among us who does not want our children to think of home as shelter in any of the pains and storms of life. And surely our home is to be founded on openness and truth that will give a child freedom to choose, to come, to go, to develop their capacities as they take responsibility for themselves. And without question, we want our homes to be shaping education, educating, founding a developing life on the values that never age. And when all is said and done, those of us who are parents, when we have passed from this earthly scene, we want their memories of us to be precious and sustaining, a source of strength and not a wrenching reminder of pain. And if all of this can be accomplished, we can join General MacArthur in saying that we have not lived in vain. So many of our hopes, so much of our happiness, so much of who and what we are as parents are invested in our children. And today I want to take a different approach. So often I have articulated the dreams and hopes and plans that we parents have had for children, But today I ask the question, what kind of parents do children want? And in pursuit of an answer to that probing question, I want to ask two questions. First, what are the realities of today confronting parents and children? And I can tell you that those of us who are parents today, we need to remember that our children are growing up and developing in a world vastly different from the world that we developed in. It is a world in which drugs are readily available, booze is really in, sex is frequently and casually experienced, divorce is prevalent, and more than half of the American population has never joined the church or rarely, if ever, darkened the door of a church. It is a mobile, fast-paced, media-dominated world in which acts of terror or acts of kindness are known almost instantaneously around the world. It is a world in which now is frequently all that matters, because many of the generation of today do not really believe that tomorrow will ever get here. It is a world in which we have developed the buy now, pay later philosophy into a fine art, but many have forgotten that we may buy now, but always, always we pay. It is a world of great opportunity, especially for the church. For in a world that is becoming increasingly impersonal with all kinds of technology and the mobility of people to move, there is a hunger today for touching and for relating to people. And therein is the great opportunity of the church. People want to be with people, not machines. I tell you, I hate telephone answering machines, and I'm not going to leave messages on them very often. I do a lot of telephone calling. The other night I called and a voice said, "Hello." I hung up, blushing. I didn't want my wife to know I'd talked to that thing, you know. But there is a hunger today for touching and relating to people. John Nesbitt, in his best-selling book, Megatrends, has said the more technology we introduce into society, the more people will want to be with other people. Movies, rock concerts, shopping. And then he says that shopping malls are now the third most frequented space in our lives, following home and the workplace. We need to be with people. Can't you begin to sense that in this reality of need, that is, that the home and the church working together have an almost unprecedented opportunity to love and nourish an emerging generation? I read a little book this summer almost by accident and found this quotation. We live in a day when image rates higher than character, when style counts more than accomplishment. We are impressed with outward appearances. We are easily distracted from unspectacular disciplines that lead to excellence. Life is skimmed from the surface. The depths remain largely unexplored. Therein is both our opportunity and our hope as parents to develop the depths of life as parents and as a church. But friends, let me tell you that in order to meet the challenges of our time, we must run a gauntlet as parents and church of things the likes of which we've never seen before. And I'm not suggesting that these realities have never existed before, but I am saying that they exist today to an extent that they've never existed before. Let me mention a few of them at random. Child abuse. Two words that have become a part of everyday's vocabulary. The wreckage of this reality is mounting with the passage of every day. And I'm proud personally of the role that our church has played in this city and in this state in elevating this problem to public notice and to public correction. There are more than 2 million documented cases of child abuse every year in this nation, and only God knows the full story. Teenage drinking. The kids we know and love are really into booze. It is estimated that 19% of adolescents ages 14 to 17, about 3.5 million of them, are problem drinkers. Not just drinkers, but problem drinkers. There is general agreement among school officials today that the most common cause for children dropping out of school is alcohol and drug abuse. Teenagers account for 42% of all fatal accidents involving alcohol. Teenage suicides. Think of it. 100 teenagers across America will kill themselves this week. 1,000 plus of them will try to do it and fail. The teenage suicide rate has increased by 300% in recent years, and today is the second highest cause of death among the young. A few years ago on Valentine's Day, a couple was enjoying a drive in the country near Belle Chasse, Louisiana. Something white in the trees caught their eyes. They stopped to investigate. They found a teenager hanging from a limb, dead. A farewell note near the trunk of the tree. And they read, "Dear Mom and Dad, I never did develop into a real person. I cannot tolerate the false and empty existence I have created. What frustrated me the most in the last year was that I had built no ties to family or friends. There was nothing of lasting worth and value. I led a detached existence. I am a bomb of frustration and should never marry or have children. It is safest to defuse the bomb harmlessly. Now simply cremate me as John Doe." Authorities circulated the description of the youngster widely, sent his fingerprints to other police departments across the country. He was buried unidentified, unclaimed by any family. Child abuse, teenage drinking, teenage suicide, and the single parent phenomenon. One out of every households today is headed by a single parent. Newsweek, in a cover article, says that this is likely to double by 1990. This reality alone is redefining the concept of the all-American family as mom, dad, and two children. It is a product of the domestic upheaval of the 70s, where one out of every two marriages ended in divorce. There are challenges today and realities that cannot be ignored as we meet our responsibilities as parents and church. In the next 12 months, 500,000 plus children will attempt suicide. 1 million plus kids will run away from home. 275 teenage girls will give birth to illegitimate babies. 418,000 girls under 19 will have an abortion to end an unwanted pregnancy. 12 million will take some form of narcotics and use drugs regularly. 3.3 million young people will experience a serious drinking problem. 5 million will become victims of a broken home. 4 million will be beaten, molested, or abused in some way by their parents. And into that context, we are called upon to be the church of Jesus Christ and to be parents. What kind of parents do our children want? Paul said, "Let the way of love be your way." He couched family as a relationship of love. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." He said, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." What he was really saying there is, husband and wife, be unselfish. Push love to the forefront, not my way or your way. He said, "Children, honor your parents." You can't do that unless you love them. He said all of this intense, zealous Pharisee, unhorsed by God in a dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, who became Christianity's most fervent proclaimer, planting churches and then solidifying those churches through the writing of letters, and into a world that knew nothing of love, he said, at home, in family, in marriage, parent to child, make love your aim. make love your aim. And I have now lived long enough and experienced enough to believe that love is the best way of them all. In all of our mistakes and all of our shortcomings, if we can convey to the members of our family that we love them, we have done the best thing of them all. How shall we answer what kind of parents do our children want? Caught between the tension of the ideal of Paul, who said, make love your aim, and the tension of the reality of our time, how shall we answer? What kind of parents do our children want? Well, I think they want three things from their parents. They want, first of all, affirmation. They want parents who can affirm rather than abuse. This affirmation needs to be unconditional in its quality. So much of our affirmation and stroking and loving is based on, if you make good grades, then I will love you. If you keep your curfew, then I will love you. If you get yourself a new set of friends, if you will cut your hair and change your style of dress, so much of our love is punishment, reprisal, reward, instead of affirmation. Our children need affirmation. I remember the first grade I made at Presbyterian College. I flunked a French test. I had not had any French in high school. I could remember it as if it were yesterday. I was in a line registering for classes when I found out you had to take 2 years of a foreign language. I said, well, I'll take French. And they asked me if I had had a French in high school, and I said no. And they said, well, you'll have to take baby French, for which you will get no credit. Friends, I was working my way through college. I had to have credit for whatever I did. I said, give me that other class. I got to class and they were talking in French. I knew then I was in deep yogurt. I memorized great gobs of French. I could quote it back to you, but I couldn't write it, and the test had to be written. I flunked. I went back to my room in old Spencer Dormitory, and I penned an eloquent letter to my parents. I had decided to quit school and go home to farm. I told them that I had flunked my first test, and then I ended the letter with this dramatic sentence: I am seeking an honorable way to come home. That ain't bad for a college freshman, I'll just tell you. I went to the mailbox every day to get that answer. They never answered my letter. The only time I ever remember my parents not answering my letter, instead of a letter one day, they arrived a tin of oatmeal cookies. My favorite cookies. Enjoy the cookies, my mother said. We'll see you Thanksgiving. We are proud of you. Affirmation. Across 30 plus years, that little note still comforts me. My parents were saying, son, we believe in you. We believe in you. Benjamin West, who became a noted painter, said he began to paint one day when his mother left him with his sister Sally. He found this ink, several colors. He sat little Sally down and said, Sally, I'm going to draw a picture of you. And he drew a picture of Sally all over a wall, over part of a table, over several sheets of paper, and generally made a mess. His mother walked in. She didn't say a word. She came over and looked at all that he'd done, and she said, Ben, you have painted Sally, and then kissed him. And when he became famous, he said, my mother's kiss made me a painter. Affirmation. Affirmation. A little boy that I know about has a bad birthmark on his face. He doesn't seem to be self-conscious about it at all. Finally, one day, one of his friends said, how do you handle the fact that you have that large birthmark? He said, you know, when I was young, my father started telling me the birthmark got there because when I was born, an angel kissed me there. And that the mark enabled him to find me in a crowd. And then he added, "He told me that so many times with so much love that I actually began to feel sorry for kids that the angels had not kissed and who could not be found in a crowd." Affirmation. Give your children affirmation, stroking, hugging, touching, words of praise. They need it. And then our children want parents who give them direction. Parents secure enough to say no and mature enough to be consistent. Chuck Swindoll, one of the best known Christian writers of our time, said, "Whatever else may be said about home, it is the bottom line of life. It is the anvil upon which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due. The single most influential force in our earthly existence. No price tag can adequately reflect its value. No gauge can measure its ultimate influence. It is at home among family members that we come to terms with circumstances. It is here at home where life makes up its mind." If that is true, then we've got to give direction at home. And for whatever it's worth, here's Harrington's rules for direction. 1, don't make many rules. You know why? Because in the pressure of circumstances, you're thinking, where are all those rules? Which one did I make? And you'll end up not being consistent. So don't make many rules. It was a discussion over rules that prompted little Mitchell Miller to write the President of the United States, "Dear President," D-E-R-E, "I would like to send you to send children to Mars in the next spaceship going in that direction. And I'd appreciate it if you'd let me go," signed Mitchell, one of your future voters. Attached to the bottom of the letter was a P.S. penned by his parents. "Dear Mr. President, as parents of Mitchell Miller, we would like to give you our permission to send Mitchell anywhere into space." Avoid too many rules. 2, always appeal to the highest instinct in that child. God put something in us that wants to respond to the heroic, to leap for the best, the brightest, the true, and the valuable. Always appeal to that. 3, for heaven's sake, be consistent. If your child can't play in the rain and mud today, he or she can't play in the rain and mud tomorrow. 4, be ready and eager to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Because you're bigger doesn't mean you're always right. And it does not undermine parental respect or discipline to say, "I'm sorry." Some of the most tender and affirming moments of my life came when I looked into the tear-streaked face of one of my girls and said, "I'm sorry." And almost immediately they would say, "It's okay, Daddy," and would hug me. 5, be forgiving. You know the Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." It's good advice. When mistakes have been made, try to help the child learn from those mistakes and then forgive. Forgiving does not mean approval, sanction, or agreement. It means it's all right between us. Whatever has happened is not bigger than my capacity to love you. And in giving direction, I want to tell you, you have to work at it. You have to work at it. There's no such thing as instant parenting. Somebody gave me a book, The 60-Second Father. And if you want a copy, you can have it. You know, the premise of the book is use every minute that you have, make time count with your children. But let me tell you, there's no way to be a father in 60 seconds. It takes a lifetime. Direction. Our children want direction. Well, they want affirmation and direction. And then thirdly, they want an example. They want parents who are strong enough to kneel down with faith enough in God to look up. Our children need good models of Christian living. They need to hear and see that Christ means something to us. You can say all you want about how important church and Sunday school is to a child, but unless you attend and unless you participate, it will all come to nothing one day. I see growing evidence in our church of our concern for our children's spiritual development. But I tell you, I wish I could create the same anxiety and the same zeal about their Christian education as we have for their secular education. If we came to the task of developing their spirits and their values as frantically as we come to the task of getting them prepared for college, we would be building a future that would transform this nation. You know, it doesn't do much good to teach them how to walk if you don't teach them where to walk. The two go together. Every Sunday morning, there are parents who tippy-toe timidly into Johnny's room and say, "Johnny, are you going to church this morning?" You know, my father never did that. He said, "Get up, son, and get ready. We're going to church." We need some of that kind of discipline today. I saw Father the other day, and I said, "I've missed your 14-year-old boy in church of late." I was really telling him I'd missed him too. And you know what he said? He said, "Well, he doesn't seem to care too much for church. After all, you can't force him to go, can you?" So I said, "Have you had trouble getting him to school each day? What about soccer practice and band practice?" And I could tell that I had wounded him a bit. And he said, "Well, preacher, you know how it is. All of that's different." Is it? Is it? Tell me if it is. It's not different. By every means of God's appointment, we say, when the babies are baptized. Example, religion, faith is taught, but more often than not, it's caught by example. If you want to know what your child is going to look like religiously 20, 30, 40 years from now, look at where you are religiously today. That's likely where he or she will be. Who is to blame? We read it in the papers. We hear it on the air of killing and stealing and crime everywhere. We sigh and we say, as we notice the trend, this young generation, where will it end? But can we be sure that it's their fault alone? Are we less guilty who place in their way too many things that lead them astray? Too much money, too much idle time, too many movies of passion and crime, too many books not fit to read, too much evil in what they hear said, too many children encouraged to roam, too many parents who won't stay at home. Kids don't make the movies, they don't write the books, they don't paint the pictures of gangsters and crooks, they don't make the liquor, they don't run the bars, they don't change the laws, they don't even make the cars. They don't peddle the drugs that muddle the brain. That's all done by older folks eager for gain. Delinquent teenagers, oh, how we condemn the sins of the nation and blame it all on them. By the laws of the blameless, the Savior made known, who is there among us to cast the first stone? For in so many cases, it's sad, but it's true. The title delinquent fits older folk too. Do you have a rock you want to throw today? What kind of parent are you today? Am I today? Are we affirming, directing, and setting a good example? Think on these things. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we depart now to face both the challenge and the joy of being the kind of parents that our children want. In Christ's name, amen.